Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we're going to be reading just verses 10 through 15. 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning, as we continue in our study of the life of David. We pick up our reading this morning at 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. And David rose and fled that day from Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And David took these words to heart, and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may recall as we started 1 Samuel 21 last Lord's Day that this chapter begins for us David's flight into the wilderness. David is literally fleeing for his life from King Saul, this increasingly mad and insane king. This is a hard path for David. He needs to leave all that is dear to him, his family, his friends, his hometown. He is fleeing into the wilderness. And not only is this a hard path for David, this will be a long path for David. The next 10 chapters of 1 Samuel will record for us David's path in the wilderness. It's a path that will be filled with temptation, with trials, and with tears. And the first verse of our passage this morning indicates just how bad things were for David. We read there that David rose and fled that day from Saul. Well, what day? What day is this referring to? Trying to keep your suspense here. It's referring to the day recorded in the opening 9 verses of this chapter. And you remember what happened in those opening 9 verses of this chapter. It was the day that David fled from King Saul and went to the village of Nob, the city of priests. It was that day that he fled to the tabernacle, that day that he received of the bread from the table of presence, the bread of presence. It was a Sabbath day, as we saw last Lord's Day, a day of rest for body and soul. And yet for David, we learn now in verse 10, there was no rest. David was running for his life on the Sabbath day, being hunted down, as it were, by the king, running from King Saul. Literally, the text says, he fled that day from before the presence of Saul. You see, David felt the presence of his enemy even there in the tabernacle, even there in the courts of the Lord. You remember who was there that day? A servant of Saul named Doeg the Edomite. We'll want to keep him in mind. He'll come back into play very prominently in chapter 22. Suffice it to say now, David knew that Doeg was there. He knew this servant of Saul was there, and so David realized there was no place in all of Saul's kingdom to which he could flee. No place of refuge. No place of safety. No place to rest his body or his soul. Not even the tabernacle. And how hard that must have been for David. In one of his other psalms, we didn't sing it this morning, but in Psalm 27, he says that this is his great delight, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is what I seek after. And now even this is being denied from David. He's cut off from family. He's cut off from friends. He's cut off from his home. He's cut off from the tabernacle, cut off from the house of the Lord's presence. It's not safe for David even to go to worship. When church is no longer safe, where do you go? Well, we read where David went. He went to Achish, the king of Gath. David needs safety. He needs refuge. He can't find it in the land of Israel. He can't find it in the palace of the king. He can't find it in his homeland. He can't even find it in the tabernacle. He needs refuge and he needs rest. And so he flees to Achish, king of Gath. Perhaps David thought that the enemy of his enemy could be his friend. Gath was a Philistine city, and Achish was a Philistine king, and the Philistines were enemies of Israel and enemies of King Saul. And perhaps David thought that he could flee to the king of the Philistines and offer himself in his services. He could offer himself to be a mercenary soldier in the army of the Philistines. Saul certainly couldn't catch him here, and so this was the risk David was willing to take. But what a great risk it was. One commentator said, the fact that David took the risk indicates how desperate he was. When Achish is your best hope, you're in real trouble. David may have jumped out of the frying pan, but he's jumped right into the fire. Notice what happens when he comes to Achish, king of Gath. Verse 11. The servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." The servants of Achish immediately recognized David for who he is. They had not forgotten that David had killed their great champion, Goliath. Do you remember where Goliath was from? Goliath of Gath. David has gone to the very hometown of Goliath. No doubt some of these very servants of Achish had fought alongside Goliath. They knew Goliath. They remembered and could vividly recall how David had cut off the head of their great champion. And certainly they had not forgotten how David had humiliated them, killing 200 Philistines, and then further humiliating them by cutting off their foreskins. Who could forget something like that? And so when David appears, they go immediately to their king and say to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Didn't they sing of him? Look, this is the man who's proven himself to be the leader of our enemy. He's acting like the king of the land. He's made a mockery of us. The people of Israel are singing, dancing, rejoicing in the victory he's won at our expense." And David must have realized immediately that his plan had backfired. He's in great trouble here. The court of Achish, the king of Gath, is not safe for him. And David recognizes that he's about to be put on trial for his life. Look at verse 12. David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David is not naive. David is not stupid. David understands his peril. He knows this is no place of safety. This is no place of refuge. This is no place of rest. He needs to get out of there. We're told here that David was much afraid. It's a striking statement concerning David. We don't find that of him very often at all in his life. We always think of David as this man who is a man of great strength and of great courage and great boldness and great faith. This is one of the few times in Scripture that we read that David was afraid. In fact, much afraid. Our text doesn't say anything more about David's fear, but we are actually given a window into David's heart in the book of Psalms. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn with me a moment over to Psalm 56. It's noteworthy that there are no less than 7 psalms written and sung by David during his time in the wilderness. And there's much application for you and me in that. This time for David in the wilderness, as we said, was a hard time. And it was a long time. Trials often have a way of bringing us back to the Lord, don't they? When are those times when you felt closest to the Lord in your life? I suspect it was in those times when life was hard and you had nowhere else to turn. It's when there's no place else to turn that we often find ourselves turning with renewed vigor to the Lord. And this certainly was what David was doing in his time in the wilderness. It becomes a time where there's a great proliferation of his songs, of his psalms. What's the best thing you can do when you're in the wilderness, those rough patches of life? Pray. Sing. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Cast yourself upon Him. Trust in the promises of His Word. This is the very thing we find David doing. Notice Psalm 56, if you turn there. There's a title given to this psalm, to the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths. We really don't know what a lot of that means. But notice these next words, a miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. We sang from Psalm 56 just before the sermon this morning, and I wanted to sing with you from that psalm because this was a song that David wrote and sang during his imprisonment in Gath, in the land of the Philistines. It's referring to the very episode we're considering together this morning. And notice there in the title, they've seized him. He's been taken into custody. He's a prisoner. And what did he do in prison? He wrote a song. And he sang. This is only an Old Testament practice. Think of Paul and Silas in the New Testament. They've been beaten. They've been whipped. They've been placed in prison. Their ankles are in chains. And what do? They spend the night singing hymns to God. David writes Psalm 56 during this period in his life. Let me just read that psalm with you and pay close attention to the words. David says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You've kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." It's a striking psalm. Maybe it resonated with you even as we sang those words a few moments ago. Notice some of the language that Paul uses here. It's vivid. It's a vivid picture of what he's experiencing. He uses words like trample. Think about that, laying on the ground and people are trampling upon you. That's how David feels. Attack, injure, against me, evil, strife. He says, this has been my experience all day long. There's no rest for his soul. And he says, verse 3, I'm afraid. In fact, his fear is so great, it led him to tears, verse 8. He was crying. Have you ever been afraid? Has fear ever kept you from sleeping? Have you ever found yourself tossing about in your bed as sleep escapes you? Has fear led you to tears? Maybe you lie awake at night worried that you're going to lose your job or because you have lost it. Maybe you're worried because there's not enough work and you fear that you're not going to be able to make ends meet. You won't be able to provide for your family, for your loved ones. Maybe you fear losing your home. Maybe it's the fear of relationships that have gone wrong, of hardships creeping into your marriage and you're not as close as you once were. There's a fear of where your marriage may be heading. Maybe there's fear over your children or grandchildren in the paths that they're walking. Maybe you're fearful of a health diagnosis or losing a loved one. Maybe you're fearful of life itself. Calvin called the book of Psalms an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. There's not an emotion known to you or me that's not recorded for us in the Psalms. Every one of us have been afraid. We don't always like to admit it. We don't like to share those experiences often with others, but in the very depths of our being, we know what it is to fear. What do you do when you're afraid? Here's what David did, verses 3 and 4. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And what did he do with his tears? Verse 8, he looked to God and said, you've kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Lord, you know every one of my tears. What David is doing here in Psalm 56 is this. He's very simply preaching the gospel to himself. Now, he didn't do so perfectly. Psalm 56 is a fascinating psalm, so descriptive of David's experience, but so descriptive of your experience and mine as well. It's a psalm that alternates between fear and faith. Fear doesn't win the day, but faith isn't perfect either. And somewhere in between, David finds himself battling fear with faith, speaking words of faith, but then fear takes hold of him again, and so he needs to fight that fight all over again, and that's what it is for you and me as well. We need to battle our fear with faith. That's the Christian life. And how helpful for us that we find a psalm like this from the pen of David in his time of great trial. Well, David didn't only pray and sing during this time. He also took action, a rather interesting action. If you go back to our text, now verse 13. So David changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Notice again the language here. David is in their hands. He makes marks on the doors of the gate. It means he's imprisoned. He's locked in. He's being held by them. And so he acts like a madman. There's no way out, so he acts insane. making marks on the door, scratching on the doors, as it were, with his hands, letting his spittle, his saliva, run down on his beard. It's a vivid picture. It's a rather disgusting picture. And it's meant to be so. David is intentionally making himself repulsive in the sight of men. And you see the result, verses 14 and 15. Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Achish bought David's act. He believes David is mad. This is no king. This is certainly not the one of whom the Israelites sang and danced. This is not the slayer of 10,000s. This is not the one who killed our great champion. This is a madman. And Achish then proceeds to upbraid his own men. "Why have you brought this man to me? Do I lack madmen that I've had to have another madman brought into my court? You're behaving like a bunch of idiots," he's saying to them. "Why would you bring another one into my midst? Shall I bring this fellow into my house? He has no place among me." And so you see what David has done. In his weakness, he's put his enemy to shame. The one who is truly foolish in this episode is Achish. Not David, not Achish's men, but Achish. He's got his worst enemy right there in his presence. And he lets him go. Well, to what do we attribute David's deliverance? The stupidity of Achish? Well, perhaps in part. The acting abilities of David? Well, perhaps in part. But do you know where David attributes his deliverance? He attributes it to the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 34. We sang from this psalm also this morning, and you'll notice as you read the title of Psalm 34, this is another psalm written by David in connection with this very episode. Psalm 34. We're not going to read the whole thing this morning, but let me take you through at least a few of the verses. Again, this psalm is given a title of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. You might not make the connection because in our text we have Achish, the king of Gath, and Psalm 34, and the title speaks of Abimelech. Well, Abimelech is a Philistine title for a king. Just like Pharaoh is a title for an Egyptian king. Those pharaohs had their own names. So Abimelech seems to be a title for Philistine kings, even though those Philistine kings had their own names. And so this is referring to the episode in our text this morning. This is a song that David wrote and sang after he had escaped from Achish and had gone away. And look at what David writes and sings. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears." Notice that language again. David speaks of the fear of his heart. He was afraid, and God delivered him. Look at verse 5. "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." No doubt as David wrote these words, he was thinking of the way he had pictured himself before Achish the king as a madman. His face wasn't radiant. There was spittle coming down on his beard. He looked repulsive. And yet he looked to the Lord, and his face was radiant because God caused his face to shine upon him. And so he was not ashamed. Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And here is David by faith looking back to that episode in Gath where he was imprisoned. And what he sees around him is not those prison bars, but he sees around him the presence of the angel of the Lord encamping around him and being his defense. And so, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And David here is remembering how earlier in that day he had eaten of the table of the showbread. He had tasted and seen through all this experience that the Lord is good. While the rest of the psalm, then, David speaks to children, the children of Israel, and calls them also to trust in the Lord. You'll have to read the rest of the psalm on your own later today as our time is running short. But let me point out to you here that David sang not only in time of trouble, Psalm 56, but he also sang in response to deliverance, Psalm 34. And again, there's wonderful application for us in that. We can pray and sing, and we should pray and sing when life is hard, when things are difficult, those rough patches. But let's not forget to pray and to sing and to praise God when he's brought us out of those rough patches. And he's brought us into a broad place, and he's established our feet, and he's put a song in our mouth. Let's not close our mouths. Let's open them and sing praises to the great God of our deliverance. David has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's our privilege today as well. We read of this passage of David humbling himself, becoming like a madman, as it were. And I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of him in Philippians 2 as the one who did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to, but made himself nothing. He emptied himself, not of his divinity, but he emptied himself by taking to himself something he did not have before. And what he took to himself was our flesh and blood. A far greater step than David letting spittle run down on his beard. In fact, he humbled himself so much, taking on our flesh and blood, that he became obedient even unto death, even the bitter and shameful death of the cross. David was shut out of his enemy's house. Jesus was shut out of his Father's house. And through his death on the cross, what did Jesus do? Through the weakness of human flesh, he put Satan to shame. He disarmed the powers and the principalities. He disarmed Satan there on the cross. He put Satan to shame as the one who is truly foolish. And that's not even the end of the story, for Jesus also rose up from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he's gone into his Father's house. Why? To prepare a place for you and me. And because of Jesus, dear friends, you are never shut out from the courts of the Lord. Heaven is for you, dear believer, a safe place. And it will always be a safe place. Even when you struggle with your sin, even when you feel the guilt of your sin, even when you've fallen into sin, you can run again to Jesus and know that in him you have safety, you have refuge. There is rest for your soul because Jesus is your Savior. and the one who has stood in your place and who has bore the condemnation you deserve. And he feeds us now this morning with the food of that house. He feeds us with himself and with all of his benefits. And so as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord this morning, there's one more application I want to make with you this morning. As you think back to chapter 21, first in verses 1 through 9, and now this morning in verses 10 through 15, this isn't a great reflection on David as he begins his flight into the wilderness, this hard flight, this rough patch in his life. It's not a great reflection on him. Verses 1 through 9, David lied to get what he wanted. Now verses 10 through 15, David pretends to be something he's not to get what he wants. I want to assure you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't need to lie to come to the table of the King. And you don't have to pretend to be something you're not to come to the table of the King. You don't come to the table with self-justification. You don't need to come to the table pretending to be better than what you are. Come just as you are. You may have many fears. Maybe even last night you were tossing on your bed. And maybe in the dark places of your life you still find yourself crying out and weeping. Jesus calls you to come to him because he alone is your safe place, your refuge, your resting place. I think one of the most tender points in Psalm 56 is where David says, "You've numbered all of my tears. You've put them all in your bottle." David is saying, "Lord, you know every single tear I have ever wept." Why does he count them? So that one day he may wipe them all away. That's his promise to you. He gives rest to your soul. You can trust him. David says, "I will not be afraid. I trust in the Lord whose word I praise." It's not that he's worshiping God's word. He's worshiping the God of that word, because he knows the very character of God is behind that word. And he can trust that God is faithful to all of his promises. And his word to you is come. Come to the table. Come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for your word, and so thankful for the promises that you give to us in that word. We thank you that in the life of David, we see much of our own experience, those times when we struggle with our fears, those times when we are afraid, and we're thankful that in such times we are directed back again to you and to your word. And so, Father, we thank you that your word to us in Jesus Christ is a word not of condemnation, but a word of welcome. You call us to come. To come just as we are. We have a perfect plea, and our worth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead his blood and his righteousness. He is the great friend for sinners, the one who never leaves us, the one who never forsakes us, the one who even now is praying for us and sharing himself with us. And so, Lord, we pray that we may come with mouths open wide to your table. Would you fill them and grant to us a fair meal?